So this is God's heart for you. What does God think of you? Have you ever wondered what God thinks of you? Is it hard for you to believe that He loves you as much as the Bible says He loves you? God is so big, and He sometimes seems so distant. But what is He really like? Do you really know Him? You've heard His instructions. But do you know anything about His emotions or His character? Who is God? Well, the Bible says that God is our Father. But what is a father? What do you think of when you hear the word father? Y'all might recognize some of these pictures. Do you automatically think of protection, provision, warmth, and tenderness? Or does the word father paint a different kind of picture for you? What does the Bible say? God is gentle. He's a forgiving Father. He's intimately involved with each and every detail of our lives. The problem is that every person seems to have a different idea of what God is like. They unconsciously tend to attach the feelings and impressions that they have of their own earthly father to their concept of their heavenly Father. Each person's own experience with human authority is usually transferred over how they relate to God. Just as bad experiences create distorted pictures of our Father's love for us, good experiences bring us closer to knowing and understanding God. What did God have in mind when He created the family? The Bible says that God makes a home for the lonely. A family involves a circle of relationship, including an adult male and an adult female, into which tiny, dependent human beings are born and raised. Why do we enter the world as such helpless, inadequate, little people, and then slowly grow up physically, mentally, and emotionally into the self sufficient adults that we are? Have you ever wondered why God didn't come up with some sort of reproductive system that would produce a physically completed person like Adam and Eve were when they were created? Because He intends the family to be a place where His love is demonstrated both to the parent and the child. As parents, we begin to really understand God's heart towards us as His children. as children, it's God's will for us to see His love revealed through parental tenderness, mercy, and discipline. But what if the ideal didn't happen? What if you've been failed in some way by parental authority? I really hope the Smiths didn't mind me using their family picture. But so many have suffered hurt and rejection by their families that it's hard for them to see God as He really is. Understanding the character of God is essential if we are going to love Him, serve Him, and be like Him. Well, actually, it was the Mathesons. But. There are six, today what I want to talk about is six misconceptions concerning God and His love for us. And this is really background for what we're going to get to. So some of you that are going to only be here today and not hear the end of it, you'll have to go to the website and see the end of it on the website. But those areas are parental authority, parental faithfulness, parental generosity, parental affection, parental attentiveness, and parental acceptance. God created man in His own image. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, in the image of God He created him, male and female created He them, or He created them. Therefore, to understand this now, you've got to understand that the full revelation of God's parental love is incomplete without the presence of a mom also. So we're talking about a dad and a mom. Let's look back into our own personal past now and see if our relationship with God has been hindered in any way because of a failure or absence of tender, loving care from one or both of our parents. Now remember those six areas that we're going to talk about. The parental authority, the parental faithfulness, parental generosity, parental affection, parental attentiveness, and parental acceptance. First, we're going to talk about parental authority. Don't you love how those flames bring that picture in? I just think that's so cool. Have you ever turned into the driveway of a friend's house to be greeted by the family dog? You ever done that? Okay. When you come to my house, right? The dog will either cower away from you or trembling with fear, or leap on you with dirty paws, drooling, and nosing you all over, right? You ever experience that? The cowering dog that can't trust you has obviously been mistreated. You know, the happy dog, though, that's attempting to give you a facial with his tongue, obviously has come from a loving home. So it is when God approaches us. Our past experience is going to dictate our response when God reaches out to us. The prophet Hosea heard the voice of God. And this is from Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to idols and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. God's authority is not harsh, nor is it vindictive, but to the contrary, he is unspeakably gentle and long-suffering. You remember, Romans 2:4? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Some time ago, this is when I start crying in all of my talk today, and I'm going to pick on some people out in the group today, but some time ago, years ago, my little sweet Ruthie came into the room and interrupted me, trying to show me something that she had done. And I reacted harshly. I spanked her bottom really hard. And immediately when I spanked her, I felt the Spirit of God had been grieved. And I remembered the biblical statement that God is slow to anger, and he delights to be merciful. So I picked up my sweet Ruthie and I hugged her. And I asked her to forgive me. It was only right that I would discipline her for disobedience. But our children should always know that when we discipline them, we do it because we love them. Our children should know that. And it's not because, as I did that time, out of venting my momentary frustration on her. Do you remember that, Ruthie? I picked you up by one arm and spanked your bottom. And I will never forget that feeling I had after I did it. Our Heavenly Father, at this very moment, is being slandered and misrepresented all over the world by man's cruelty and man's selfishness. Not only in homes, but everywhere. His laws of love are being ignored, and in our sinfulness, we carry out injustice on those that are smaller and weaker than we are. I mean, what horrible things is God seeing right now? You know, and I have personal stories I could tell about some of these things, but I'm sure you can identify, like a bedroom door bursting open in the middle of the night and a small boy being slapped around by a drunken, angry man in the middle of the night. The sprinklers are still on. It's a flood out in the yard. I'll teach you, boy. And that terrified child is being beaten by this dark, hulking shape of a man that he calls Daddy. Or the 15-year-old, prostitute who mechanically performs all night long. She doesn't care. She doesn't care what happens to her. She hadn't felt clean since the night that she was molested by her father. We visit the same hurts on our own children. Generation after generation, it goes on. Is there no one to comfort us? Who will father the children of men? Whose arms are big enough for all the lonely children in the world, and who weeps over our pain? Who will comfort us in our loneliness? Excuse me for a sec. I should have turned the mic off, shouldn't I? All you guys listening on the internet, that was for you. But who will comfort us in our loneliness? Only God. A broken-hearted father who is rejected by the little ones that he wants to heal. Our problem is that we, like the cowering dog, we shrink away from the one who we assume will be like the other authorities in our life. But he is not like us. He is perfect love. It was God who gave this command to parents in Ephesians. You remember Ephesians chapter 6? Parents, don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord Himself approves. That's verse 4, chapter 6. You recognize anyone in that picture? Parental faithfulness. I hope Ruth remembers that time instead of the other time. Children are resilient. Every promise of God will be fulfilled. He is consistently loving. His one heart motive remains the same through time and eternity. He never changes. His only desire is to show us love and forgiveness. We're going to talk a lot more about that in the next 2 weeks. Do you distrust God? Our distrust hurts Him very deeply. What if I came home after a long day at work and come to the door and my wife and children run away when I open the door and call their name? You know, that hurts. That would hurt me. You are God's child. And even now He calls your name. But maybe deep in your heart, you doubt His faithfulness. As a child, you may have experienced complete absence of a father through death or through divorce. Maybe you were orphaned by the demands of your parents' career. I feel like I probably did that. Or it's just the childhood memory of broken promises or neglect. Some of you screamed for hours as babies and nobody came to relieve you of your discomfort or hunger. Some of you whimpered behind locked doors, a small child just forgotten and alone. Do you have an inability to sense His presence with you? Is your heart soft toward God or hardened with cynicism and mistrust? Look up into His eyes and see His love for you. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's from Hebrews chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 28. You may say, but if He's loved me so much, then why haven't I felt Him or seen Him? It isn't God who's failed you. But it's me and others like me. Too many times we failed to become His voice and His hands to those who do not know Him. The Lord pursues us with His love from our first breathing moment until the day that we die. Your Heavenly Father was there. Your Heavenly Father was there when you first walked as a child. He was there through your hurts and disappointments. He is present now at this very moment. You were briefly loaned to human parents who for a few years were supposed to have showered you with love like His love. But you are and always will be a child of God. Made in His image, your loving Father awaits even now with outstretched arms for you. Few people now know God in all of His loveliness. And that's a hard word sometimes for tough guys like some of us. But few people know Him in all of His lovingness, even while they're living this life. Many of us are like the thief who died on the cross next to Jesus. Outwardly, the thief saw a bloody, disfigured body, but soon began to perceive the true nature of Jesus, and at the last minute entered by faith into the family of God. We too must see past the religious and commercial mutations of Jesus. And you know what I mean by that. We must behold the God of love who still stands with open arms saying, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And that's from John chapter 10. Even when we're too weak to have any faith left, He remains faithful to us who are part of Him, and He will always carry out His promises to us, always. 2 Timothy, read it. Chapter 2, verse 13. The next area is, oh, look at that picture. Parental generosity. I'm giving up my M&Ms. Our homes, I can really relate to this one, too. Our homes are usually stuffed with expensive and fragile things, furnishings, appliances. They represent a minefield to a kid of potential rejection and rebuke. And you know what I mean. You've heard of baby-proofing your house. Well, I want to talk about how many mothers and fathers have exploded in anger at a child who's damaged a treasured object that's expensive or sentimental. I know we have a lot of antiques in our house, and we had an antique kerosene lamp with a globe that, you know, was 200 years old, and just nonchalantly one of the children just hit it and knocked it over and shattered it. You know, it was my great-great-great-great-grandfather's. So you know what I'm talking about. Children are constantly reminded of the importance of things, their value, and how to care for them. Very few times, though, do they hear a simple, "Kemp, I love you." A repetitious and destructive chant, if you ever heard of a chant, works its way into the subconscious of a lot of children. Things are more important than me. Things are more important than me. You know? What are we going to do? Abandon our homes? Give up on all our stuff? Well, we're not going to do that, but we do need to realize that our concept of God's generosity to us may have been hurt by some of our childhood experiences. We don't understand His giving nature. The truth is that God is generous. Creation shows that. An extravagance of color. You look at it. Have you ever, like Ashley, Ashley's in another class, on the Appalachian Trail this time of year, how gorgeous it is. Think about, at this very moment, maybe high in the Italian Alps someplace, there's a tiny little white flower that glistens in the sunlight. And you know that picture, how beautiful something like that is. It's never been seen by any human being, ever. It's not part of the food chain. It's not anything important at all. It's there. It was created by God in the hope that one day a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve would see it and be blessed. And that's how generous our God is. The greatest demonstration of God's Father heart seems to come with His attention to the details of our lives. He surprises us with those extra things, the little pleasures, the treasures that only a father would know that we yearn for. And God is not stingy. He's not possessive. He's not materialistic. We, and you've heard this in the song, we use people to get things. Think about the world. We use people to get things. He uses things to bless people. We serve a truly generous God. The psalmist said, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." That's Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Parental affection. Do you have any idea how attractive you are to God? One of the biggest hindrances in our walk with Him, and I think the church teaches this a lot, but one of the biggest hindrances to our walk with Him is a sense that we are repulsive to Him because of our sin. And if you've ever had a deep conviction of your sin, you know what I mean. When my son Kemp is covered in mud from playing in the backyard, I might get the garden hose and squirt him and clean him off. I reject the mud, but not Kemp. Because I love Kemp. Yeah, he might have sinned. You might have sinned. I have sinned. I've broken God's heart. But you're still the center of His affections. The apple of His eye. It is He who pursues us with a forgiving heart. We say, "I found the Lord." But the truth is, He found us. Many children, particularly boys, have had no physical display of affection. And I find that girls have that problem too from their dads. In our day and age, men are afraid to hug their daughters for fear of what everybody's going to think, that you're some kind of bad man. But boys especially are told things like, "Don't cry, you're a man, men don't cry, boys don't cry, tough up, get tough, man." Jesus isn't like that. His compassion and understanding are without measure. And He feels our hurt more deeply than we do because He's sensitive to our suffering. His sensitivity to our suffering is much greater than our own. My son John, who's not here today, he heard who was going to be speaking. Once, when he was small, broke both of his arms. One did not heal correctly and had to be rebroken. He quickly forgot his painful experience in that. You know, he doesn't even remember it probably to this day. But Julie and I, we were tormented. The experience of all of that grieved us for days. And if you're a parent, you know what I mean. You have forgotten most of your pain. You know the saying, time heals all wounds. But God hasn't forgotten. He has perfect recall of every moment of your life. Your tears are still mingled with His, even at this very moment. God was there when you experienced cruel teasing at school. And even when you sat, like in math class, confused and dejected and even sometimes humiliated by the teacher, He was with you. At the age of 4, when you got lost at the county fair, or as we all know, one experience of somebody in this fellowship lost their child at the beach. But when you were lost and wandered away in the huge crowd, it was God who turned that kind lady's heart. She helped you find your mother. God did that. He said, and I read it earlier, I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love. And that's our Father. That's His heart for us. Parental attentiveness. This is one attribute of God that not even the best parents in the world can hope to imitate. And that is God's ability to be with you all the time. As parents, we just cannot give that kind of constant attention 24 hours a day. We are finite beings who can only focus, and this is probably more true for the men in here, we can only focus on one thing at a time. Not only is God with you all the time, but He gives you His whole attention. We're not. Let Him have all your worries and cares, for He is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. That's 1 Peter 5:7. Your parents were often preoccupied. And sometimes they didn't show any vital interest at all in the small things in your life. But God's not that way. He cares. One time several years ago, Kemp, raise your hand so that the people that don't know you will know who you are. K-E-M-P. He's number 8 in our family. He spent the day hammering. He got a new tool set, so he spent the day hammering nails into a scrap piece of 2x4. He was making a battleship or something to show me. He was so proud of his work. And I'm late getting home. I'd had a frustrating day. I was upset. I was preoccupied. And I barely looked at his work. I didn't appreciate it. But God did. The Lord always looks. He always delights in the work of our hands. He is our real Father. Always will be our real Father. And don't ever resent the failings of your human parents, because let me tell you something. They're just kids that grew up and had kids. Rather, rejoice in the wonderful love of your Father God. This is a hard thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. About a year before my dad passed away, I was prompted to write him a letter. And I'll read part of it to you, if I can. Dear Dad, again, I've been prompted by the Holy Spirit to put into words what a true blessing I've had to have you as my dad. This time I'll be obedient. I understand, being a father myself, that you are not perfect. Yet, I see, looking back through the years, that you've been led by the Holy Spirit. You did many more things right than even you know. For this, I'm very grateful. You helped to shape me into the man, husband, and father that I am today. First and foremost, you instilled confidence and security in me, a strong foundation built on the steadfast love between you and Mom. I never questioned the security of home and family. From you, I learned by example how to treat a woman, how to love a woman. Julie thanks you for that. What you said, the most important thing a father can do for his children is love their mother, is true. I know, I saw it in action. But the real reason I'm prompted to write this letter to you is to thank you for affirming me in my manhood and by doing that, showing me the Father. There are several events that happened in my life that made a real impact on me. I would call them life-changing. They certainly were events that happened when my life was at a crossroad and you intervened. You intervened in such a way to affirm me and your faith in me, my ability to come through in the tough spot, my worthiness as a son to do the right thing, that I was on the right track to be a man's man, a man not fearful of failing as a man. First, the first memory of such a time was when I was 6 or 7 years old. We were at the brick plant. That was where he worked. For the 4th of July picnic, I went in with you to your office where you put your cigarette in an ashtray and left the room for a minute. When you returned, you caught me puffing your cigarette. Your reaction was to talk to me about other young boys that smoked. You did not condemn me. You trusted me to make the right decision. It was very soon thereafter that you quit smoking for good. When I was in the 7th grade, the second and probably the most impactful event happened in my life. An event that taught me more about being a man than possibly any other. I had saved my paper route money to buy a pair of Nettleton shoes. And you have to be a Greensboro native to know what that means. They were expensive. A bully at school decided to grind his heel on my new shoes and humiliate me. Your advice truly was from the Lord. Tell him, you said, if he does it again, it will be you and me, and mainly me. And I asked, but what if he still does it? And you said, punch him in the nose as hard as you can. He did, and I did. I made a bloody mess of his nose. And then, to the delight of all onlookers, I dragged him to the principal's office. Jesus told us to turn the other cheek. But you cannot teach a boy to use his strength by stripping him of it. Had you told me to hide behind a teacher or continue to let the bully stomp my shoes, it would have emasculated me. I would not know how to stand my ground. I would not know how to be a man. You cannot turn a cheek you do not have. I know that Mom probably had a hard time that day, for she has a true mother's heart. So I'm thankful for your wisdom in letting you intervene, just like the time you gave me a knife and taught me to use it, a gun and taught me to respect it. And trips to the farm where you walked with me in the woods, teaching me what God the Father is really like, teaching me to be a man. Sorry. A third memory, and again a big impact on my life, was losing my first big basketball game. I was devastated. You brought me home and said you wanted to show me something in the laundry room. A brand new English style 3-speed bicycle. You were proud of me. Your love did not depend on my winning a silly game. Again, thank you for showing me how to love. I can't read anymore. Sorry. But I felt like that was appropriate to read. The next area is parental acceptance. And I'm running behind. I'll try to make this quick. We live in a performance-oriented society. Acceptance is always conditional. If you make the football team, if you bring home a good report card, if you look pretty, if you have money, if you win, this is a world of rejection. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of unconditional love. God's promises are conditional. We must obey Him to see blessing, but His love is unconditional. You don't have to wait to experience the love of God. Come as you are. Come as you are. Just be honest with Him about your sin. Talk to Him. He delights to forgive you. And we're going to talk a lot more about His non-condemning and forgiving ways. So I hope you'll be here next week. Even in the depths of your past rebellion, He still loved you. Even God's judgments are motivated by love. Many of you have an inability to receive His love and approval. You're trapped. I was like this well into my Christian life. Trapped in a slave-like relationship with the harsh God of your imagination. We'll talk about that too next week. A true love relationship involves the giving and receiving of love responses. You've heard me talk about sin management. Anyway, one night I'll always remember the night I proposed to Julie. I kissed her. Yeah, and I asked her to marry me. What if she had responded like this? I'll wash your clothes, I'll clean your house, and I'll rub your back. Well, I didn't want that kind of response. But isn't that how we respond to God? I'll go to church, I'll tithe, I'll do this, and I'll witness to people. That's not the response I wanted from Julie. I wanted to know that she felt the same way about me that I felt about her. What's your response to God when He simply says, I love you? Can you be still and know that He is God without rushing into frantic activity to earn His approval? Look at Psalm 46, verse 10. I'll go to church, I'll tithe, I'll witness to people. That's what we respond. One of the greatest pictures of human peace and contentment is that of a sleeping baby that's just in the arms of his mother, just been fed. And the child isn't squirming or demanding anything. He's just resting in the embrace of loving arms. A deep contentment wells up into the sound of a lullaby sung by a mother at a time like that. You know how that feels. You mothers know how that feels. Zephaniah, the prophet, describes something similar. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over you with singing. You mothers know what that's like, and that's how God feels about us. Don't be so restless in the presence of God. Corrie Ten Boom said it. She said, don't wrestle, nestle. But that's a profound, but it's a simple truth. God already loves you. All through life, you've had to perform and compete. Even as a tiny baby, you were compared with other babies. People said, you're fat, you're too fat, you're thin, you're too thin. Or, look at those legs, look at that nose. But God delights in your uniqueness, and He still does. It's when you bask in the love of the Father that you cause God to rest in His love and joy over you with singing. Yes, there's much to be done in your life and through your life. There will be days when God comes bringing deep conviction of sin, showing you areas of your life that need to be changed, committed and submitted to Him. But God is not always demanding changes. He knows our limits. He made you the way you are. He gives us the grace and the power to do the things that He asks. He's tender, compassionate, and most of the time He's just saying, Armin, I love you. If you see that you've been hindered in your relationship with God due to some kind of failure of your parents, their love, or whatever, take these things to the Lord. You must find forgiveness in your heart toward anyone that has hurt you. If you don't, bitterness will consume you. We'll talk more about that. Realize, too, that you're not alone. I haven't met a perfect person yet, or a parent who hasn't made a bunch of mistakes. Everyone has suffered some kind of hurt in their lives. One of the keys for release is found in forgiveness. And the important thing is that you go forward and get to know God as He really is. And we're going to talk a lot more about that. I'm telling you, I'm laying foundation this week. He's faithful. He disciplines in love. He's kind. He's just. And He just loves you and wants to spend time with you. You are special and unique to Him. Won't you receive His love and affection? He's patiently waiting for you. I'm going to end on this, and when we end, I'm going to have another slide up there that explains what I want you to do, and I know we're pressed for time, and I apologize, but what I want you to do is break up into pairs with someone, and I'll have the instructions for you.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them, for they come from the very heart of God. He loves you. And He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child?